is the Word of God. It is supernatural in origin. It is eternal in duration. It is inexpressible in its valor. It's infinite in scope. It's regenerative in power. It's infallible with its authority. It's universal in interest. It's personal in its application. The Bible is inspired in its totality. You have to read it through. You have to write it down. You have to pray it in, and you have to work it out, and then you have to pass it on. Truly, it is called the Word of God. It brings into man the personality of God. It changes the man until he becomes the epistle of God. It transforms his mind. It changes your character. It takes you on from grace to grace and gives you an inheritance in the Spirit. God comes in, he dwells in, he walks in, he talks through, and he sups with man through his word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. That was from Smith Wigglesworth. Good words. But as I said before, as we started today, we're going to talk about covenant keeping. And I want to encourage all of you to do this, because this is what covenant keeping is: to follow through with and honor all of your commitments. Three key words: follow through with, honor, and commitment. And my encouragement to you is, this is so important to God, which is you're about to realize, that I want you to follow through with and honor, wherever it may be, your commitments. Other ways of putting this would be, make it simple, keeping your word, keeping your promises. But you promised me, Daddy. Ooh. We're not talking about just church, are we? We're not talking about just with God, are we? We could be talking about business. We could be talking about home life. Your word. God's word spoke into existence everything you see. This planet, the stars, the heavens, gravity, everything that holds it together. God's word was Jesus in the flesh. God's word is yea and amen. There's no ambiguity to it. It is what it is. I am that I am. There's no wavering or waffling or any kind of dispute when it comes to God's word. And we're made in his image, so that which emanates from our mouth needs to reflect that which is in heaven. If we've given our word, we need to keep our word, even if it costs you, even if you have to sacrifice, even if you have to live. If you have given your, that means you better think long and hard before you make a commitment or you give your word. But the bottom line is, the Bible doesn't change what it says about commitments. It's us that makes rash decisions and gives a rash yes or no that costs us sometimes. And then we complain and we want to get out of it. Well, God doesn't say, well, but here's the clause on how to get out of all your commitments. Let me throw that in there just in case the word doesn't work. The word always works for God, and it should be our word that should always work. People should be able to trust it. If they can't trust us as Christians, why become a Christian if we look like the rest of the world? We're to follow through with and honor our commitments. You're to keep your word. You're to keep your promises. Or to put in biblical terms, keeping covenant. That's what keeping covenant means. Covenant keeping applies to all of your relationships. Keeping your word with your wife and with your children and with your friends and with your church members and with your pastor. It begins with God. It all starts with God. But it extends to marriages again, children, friends, business, relationships, where you have promised or given your word to do something. Doesn't matter what it is, if you've given your word to it to do something, it's following through with that. I believe we lack understanding as to the seriousness and the impact our lack of follow-through has on, number one, the heart of God, as well as the people who become victims of our disloyalty or unfaithfulness. I'm going to say that again. I believe our lack of understanding as to the seriousness and impact of our lack of follow-through of our word has the impact that it has on the heart of God, as well as the people who become the victims of our disloyalty or unfaithfulness. Call it what you want, but if we breach our word, if we don't follow through with our promises, it's disloyalty, and it's called in the Bible unfaithfulness. Untrustworthiness. Put your label on it. But it's all the same to God. And trust me, it's devastating for people. God can handle it a whole lot better than us. Right? Because he never breaks his relationship with us. He may put us in circumstances so we come to the realization, like the guy in the, you know, the prodigal son who was with the pigs and said, wait a minute, this is who my father is. I'm heading back to what I know to be true. So God knows how to handle that. We, on the other hand, when promises are broken or there's disloyalty or unfaithfulness, do usually what? The highway. Let's go down to the next church. Let's go down to the next street corner. Let's go change families. Let's get divorced. Let's do this. Let's do that. What do? We run from our commitment. If we've been breached, we'll run from those who have broken their commitments. So this is a vicious cycle that comes into play when we don't understand the seriousness or the impact of what God means by covenant. When we give our word, if God's word was so strong to create the world, like I said, how strong are the words that come out of our mouth? You set your destiny by what you say. If you agree with God's word, what you say in agreement with God's words will come to pass, because God's not a man that he should lie. Now, it may not be in your timing, may not even be in this lifetime. There are some things that you're going to inherit and you're going to get that are outside of the temporal little teeny fleck of speck of time you're in. Your commitment to God is an eternal one. There are things that are going to be answered for you that are going to be on the other side of this life. Because this life is so brief. We're a vapor passing through. So don't limit God. Don't put him in a box. Don't expect that every last little detail of what you desire is going to come to pass if it's not in agreement with what God wants to come to pass. You get so in touch and intimate with God, which is what we're going to do in the next 3 or 4 months, that we're going to know what he wants to do, and we're going to follow through with it, and our word will be our word, and our yes will be yes, and our no will be no. Because anything other than that is sin, according to the word of God. Don't throw stones at me. I'm just giving you the word of God. The word covenant, as defined by God in the Hebrew language, is the word berith, which literally means a binding obligation. Did you realize that your yes, or your promise, or however it is that you agree to do something for somebody or whatever, and then you back out or whatever, do you understand that your yes is really a binding obligation in God's eyes? That's why he says, just let your yes be yes and no be no. Because yes is good enough for God. He wants you to do something and you say yes. And then you don't do it. What's the parable in the Bible? Remember that? The man said, yes, I'm going to do it, God. And he didn't do it. That was sin. The guy said, nope, God, I'm not going to do it. But then he decided after he thought about it, no, I'm going to do it because it's the right thing to do. Let your yes be yes and no be no, so we don't get confused. Berith means a binding obligation. The Greek word for covenant is diatheke, which is a promise conditioned on obedience. Wow. A promise that is conditioned on obedience. The Latin word, now we go to Latin, for covenant is convenire, and it means to come together or to agree. So when used in the Bible, the contextual meaning can be described as follows when we use it biblically. This is good. A covenant is a binding, unbreakable obligation between two parties. Aren't you glad that God the Father and God the Son didn't decide to go against each other and say, you know what, I'm not going to keep my part of the covenant? Because there'd be no salvation for any of us. That's how serious he takes it. It's a new covenant. There was an old covenant, and then the new covenant God made with the Son. That's for our benefit, that we can enter into through faith. If you start thinking of covenants that way, then you need to think about your yes and your no's. But here it is. It's a binding, a covenant is a binding, unbreakable obligation between two parties based on unconditional love. What? Based on unconditional love. That means when in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad times, when you're not getting along, when you're arguing and you need a counselor or you need a brethren or you need somebody to arbitrate or you need to do something, it means I'm in it for life, but I'm gonna do whatever has to be done to not break this covenant. This is God's definition. Unconditional love. That means I'm gonna love unconditionally. That's why when you enter into these agreements, your decision is to say, no matter what happens, I'm going to unconditionally love, even, and here's what nobody wants to do, even if it means you have to make a sacrifice. Oh, where did that come from? Oh, where did that come from? You mean I got to live with that woman for the rest of my life? I got to live with that man, ladies, for the rest of my life. I've got to work in that business, and I have to pay this guy even though I didn't have to. I mean, I've got to be nice to this person over here. I've got to sacrifice so much. I mean, it's going to cost me my house and my car in order to do what's right. I've got to sacrifice because I said yes. Because I said yes, the other person didn't do with their part. It ain't the other person that's going to face God for everything that they've done in their life. You will. I mean, sacrifice is involved with covenant. These people have spit in my face, Father. These people have put nails in my hand and nails in my feet. These people have called me the devil himself. These people don't have any idea or clue what I am offering through our agreement together to give them eternal life. They have just trashed me totally, Father. So you know what? I choose to walk away. Did he do that? No. He gave his life. Because he knew that the diatheke, he knew that this covenier, he knew that this binding obligation, his word to the Father meant more than anything in this life he could possibly suffer through. He knew that he would die on a cross, that he would be nailed to that cross, and that he would be in agony. And if you don't think he was in agony, try asphyxiation while trying to breathe as nails are in his hands and his feet, bleeding profusely, pain, nerve endings through with nails in his hands. You know what happens if a hammer hits your finger? Well, what about a hammer hitting your whole body? Yes, making covenants involves sometimes sacrifice. Some of us, you know what? You go through life and you never have to make a sacrifice because everything's great. Your business deals work out. Your marriage works out. Your church works out. Your pastor's always nice to you, never has to rebuke you. But if he does, are you willing to make the sacrifice to say, God, I've committed myself. I'm going to stay underneath it because this is the man that you've appointed. I mean, the bottom line is we don't do that. We just break them all the time. Forget that. I don't need that. I don't have to make these kinds of sacrifices. I don't have to put up with that. I can get out of this. I have a right. Do you? According to this, a covenant is a binding, unbreakable obligation between two parties based on unconditional love, sealed by blood and sacred oath. Well, maybe you haven't sealed yours with the sacred blood and oath, but Jesus did for you. It creates a relationship in which each party is bound by specific undertakings on each other's behalf. So if it's a marriage, you know what you have to expect. If it's a business agreement, it's written down and you know what to expect before you ever get into it. Salvation through Jesus Christ, you ought to know what to expect before you ever say, I do at the altar. Because there's a lot of people saying, I do at the altar and walk away and never fulfill their part of the covenant. Oh, I believe. That's only half of faith. Faith has to be expressed. Where's the fruit in your life? Where's the loving obedience? Because he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And he says to some, get away from me, I never knew you. But didn't I do Bible classes? Didn't I get up to the altar and profess your name? Didn't I do these things? And what does Jesus say? Get away from me, I never knew you. Why? Because they didn't fulfill their part of the covenant of just simply having a loving relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. There is a part of covenant that we play. Even though it was made between God the Father and God the Son, we enter into it. Understanding that when we enter into this loving, unconditional covenant where love is just all over the place, that when we look up, he is now Savior and Lord. You give up certain rights. There's a sacrifice you have to make. I have to crucify myself. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ now who lives in me. So if you're living your life and you're eliminating him from the equation, you're breaking covenant. Hence what we did all day today, from the beginning of the service till now. And what you need to carry out 24/7, 7 days a week. And the one beautiful thing about all that is that, you know, because of the tendency for us, because we're still living in the dirt and we haven't arrived fully yet, and we have not fully matured yet, we will one day, when we do screw up, and I don't want to say you will because you don't have to, but when we do, this brings you new life. Through repentance, through your agreement to get back into the covenant. Because when you rebel, what do? You come out of agreement with God. Persevere, he says. Endure. Overcome. These are the words that Jesus tells us we need to do. Because what does faith have to do? Faith has to persevere and overcome because it's going to be tested. And if you're going to be tested, it means that you could fail. A lot of people want to say, well, you can't fail. It's impossible. You can go serve the devil, do anything you want or whatever because I went and said I do. Okay, well, I don't believe that. You may not. We can agree to disagree. But I'm here to tell you that if the gate was that wide and everybody was just going in, he would have said that. But he said, no, the gate is narrow. And few are those who enter into it. It's easier for, camel go through an eye of a needle. For just rich people who have wrong motivations to get to heaven. Again, these are not my words. They're his words. So it's an unbreakable obligation between two parties. The parties to the covenant place themselves under the penalty, listen, of divine retribution should they later attempt to avoid those undertakings. What does that mean? You get in trouble by breaking covenant with God. Okay? It means you're in trouble. Okay? Doesn't mean he's kicking you out of heaven. Just means you're in trouble. And Lord knows, and I don't know how many of you are in situations that you wish you weren't in right now, but maybe just because of your developing patience or trying to build your endurance level or maybe build your faith, you're going through stuff and God's allowing it in your life to produce the fruit of righteousness. But we do place ourselves under the penalty of divine retribution should we later attempt to break covenant. It's a relationship that can only be broken by what? Says the Bible. Death. I'll say that one again because it's quiet in here. It's a relationship when you're in covenant that can only be broken by death. That's serious. That's the Bible. That's Scripture. A true biblical covenant is the giving of one's whole person and life to another and wholeheartedly receiving of that other person's life. So there's this wholehearted commitment. There's this swap. Jesus swapped his life for ours. You get married, you swap, and you become one, and you put up with all the stuff, and your good stuff and bad stuff that can only be broken by death. And I'll get to the one exception, hold on. But it's the same thing in any kind of covenant, whether it's a marriage with God, or a marriage with your spouse, or a marriage to a binding obligation that you have brought forth. A covenant is made with an oath, which is a solemn affirmation, a binding of oneself to the fulfillment of the words you have spoken while appealing to God. When they do the thing in the judiciary thing, what do? We take an oath, and we do it before who? Oh, yeah, the judge, big deal. I ain't worried about him. You put your hand on the Bible, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me. God, our court systems rely on that, or there'll be people, innocent people, being slaughtered every day. But do we follow through? And are we truthful? Or does it even mean anything to some people now when they put their hand on God's holy word? This is what we as Christians want to understand today. Giving of selves wholeheartedly to each other. A covenant. By calling on God while making that oath, the two parties make God the third party to the covenant. When you stand there before marriage and you stand there before a business deal or you stand there before God for salvation, stuff like that, what you're doing is you're making God a third party to the covenant you made. I make this oath before God. You've now involved the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has no sin. And whose word is everlasting and true. And he now becomes witness to about what you're about to do. And he's watching you. Oh, he's watching you. Every move you make, he's watching. Every breath you take, he can see. Anything done behind closed doors, under a rock, out in the open, everything, as I heard today, laid bare before the eyes of an almighty, all-knowing, all-seeing God. Nothing you do surprises him, and nothing you do is covered up from him. He's a third party to your yeses and your noes. It's okay to say no. right? It's okay to say no to certain things in life if you know that you cannot fulfill what you're about to say no to. So the yes be yes, and the no will be no. That's all God wants. And he's watching you as you make those statements. Once made with the oath, a covenant was non-negotiable and could not be altered. Now you can understand, again, and this is where I told you the exception. Now you can understand why marriage vows include until death do us part. Because remember, the covenant could only be dissolved. The old covenant was dissolved through what? Death of the one who established the new covenant. Well, in a marriage, God says the same thing. When you make your marriage vows, it says, until death do us part. And why now you might understand perhaps adultery was an exception. Why, you think? Well, I wrote it this way. It brings death to the oneness of biblical marriage. Now, that's my part I put in. I'm going to tell you that that's not what it says in the Bible. It just simply says that adultery is the only exception for a divorce. Now, we might sympathize with your sacrifice you have to make to live with somebody who is just, driving me crazy. The Bible doesn't address that. It just simply says, work it out, do whatever. Separate, don't get back together. But don't, you know, he doesn't advocate divorce for anything other than one reason, and that is adultery. And I believe it's because of that oneness that is established in marriage. He says, the two shall become together in Genesis. It was that way from the beginning. But David had multiple wives and such like that, and yeah, all the consequences that came into his life, right? Just because David did that did not make it right, or God approved. Well, I don't read about God disapproving of it. Go back to Genesis. How many times does he have to say it? He disapproves of it. And the two shall become one flesh. They shall leave father and mother and come together and become one. And that oneness, when it's broken through adultery, to me is death to that oneness of marriage. Hence maybe why he brings adultery in as a way out. But I'll also remind you that even with adultery doesn't mean that you have to take that way out. You could still forgive. You can still work it out. You can still say, you know what? I forgive you. And I'm not going to put those consequences on you of separation and divorce. I'm going to give grace in this particular circumstance. It could happen to me. It could happen to you. Just want you to get the understanding of what covenant really, really means. Because I think it's something that we have lost in our political system. I think we've lost it in our social system. I think we've lost it in our homes to some degree, with 50% of Christian marriages being divorced, right? I think we've lost it somewhere in church as well. Well, I don't like what's going on, so I'll just go over here. Or I'll just go over there. There's no long-term commitment in anything anymore because we live in a, I call it a McDonald's-like society. We don't like to wait for anything. How many of you look at your TV and say, if there's one more commercial, oh, well, I know how to get rid of those. And you've learned how to put it on fast forward and... It's just something that we need to take note of and think about. A covenant is not a contract. A covenant is not a contract. It is not something that can be rewritten or broken. Contracts are broken, contracts are rewritten. That is not what covenant is, so understand that. Thank God he keeps his covenants and we can be reassured of our relationship with him, right? If we could only have that reassurance with our relationship with each other, what a wonderful world this would be. Isn't that a song or something? I don't know. I think it is. I've heard that somewhere before. Unfortunately, we have shown a capacity to break covenants. Covenants made with God and those we make with each other. But mind you, God is involved in our oaths and will hold us responsible for breaking any agreements that we make. Now, please understand that today, listen, please understand that today I'm not preaching to you on post-sinful behavior. I'll say that again. I'm not preaching to you today on post-sin, post-sinful behavior, where you confess that you failed in keeping covenant, because we all have in some degree, way, shape, or form, whether it be multiple times or a few times or whatever, okay? We have failed in keeping covenant, and we're in need of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and praise God it's there for us, right? Okay? That's a whole separate sermon, and that's awesome. And that's very uplifting. We all know that forgiveness is made possible through what? His blood. I just said that 100 times, right? His blood that was shed for us. But I'm preaching you today on not committing this sin in the first place. Amen? We're not talking about forgiveness for your screw-ups in the past. We know that we're a work in progress. Praise God for forgiveness. I understand this. Today I'm preaching you and I'm showing you the seriousness of this so that, what? You don't commit the sin in the first place. That you would be bent on being faithful to your covenant-keeping words, which are what? Pleasing in God's sight. Folks, breaking covenants does not come without a cost or consequence. Breaking covenants does not come without a cost or consequence. I'm not exactly sure how this will play out in each of your lives, but I can tell you that God doesn't simply say, oh well, no big deal. It's a serious matter to God. Matthew 5:37. It's very simply put in Scripture. Let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is what? Wow. So if your yes isn't yes, and your no isn't no, God says it's evil. Never thought of it that way. In other words, the Bible's saying it's evil to say yes, giving your word, and then at some frustrating or advantageous point in your life, you turn around and say no. Folks, don't get mad at me, okay? Teachers, which is what I'm doing right now for you, are never to sugarcoat disobedience. Teachers are never to sugarcoat disobedience. James 3:1. I take it seriously. So even though I love you all very, 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 very much, I love God more. So let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to Christians. Knowing that as such, as a teacher, we will incur a stricter judgment. If I fail you and sugarcoat you and just throw all this love monkey stuff on you all the time without giving you the warnings that God gives, without balancing. Now, I'm to talk to you about love because God is love and it's about who He is. And we've studied all that. But there does come a time that I enter into now and just for a week or so, or maybe next week, this week and next week, not even next week because I'm going to talk to you about love next week. That you have to have the balanced word of God delivered to you so that you don't become unaware and caught by surprise and go before the throne of God and say, I was never told. Because then I have to face a stricter judgment. I'm not willing to do that for you. No offense. You may be worth it, but I won't do that. Folks, leaders are not called to counsel people in order to make them feel better about breaking covenant. That's big, because I've seen it. We are not called to counsel people and become yes men in order to make you feel better about breaking your covenant. We may understand what you're going through. We may understand, well, I'm not sure why God didn't provide a way out for this one. We can't go with emotions and feelings and where you are emotionally in all this and what you're going through. We can sympathize with you, but when it comes to bringing it to a teacher or to one of God's representatives, we have to bring you the full counsel of God. So we're not going to make you feel better about breaking covenant. Too many times we don't want people to feel bad or leave the church. So we tell them that God understands your reasons for breaking covenant. Shame on us. That's humanistic and it's not biblical. And if you think it's love to agree with you in your disobedience, you are mistaken. It's love when we point the way to the truth, the way, and the life. It saves your life. We must stick to the script of God's holy word. Think of all the relationships and types of covenants that you may be a part of right now as I close. Think of all the relationships and types of covenants that you may be part of. God knows when you've committed yourself to something, folks. So think of that. But then you allow circumstances, self-centeredness, maybe it's boredom or complacency to convince you that lots of people back out of agreement, so it's not really that bad. No, not from a worldly perspective, but from a biblical perspective, you've just heard the truth. Sometimes we just simply have to live with the decisions we make because it's what? The right thing to do. What do I always say? Do what's right, regardless of the cost. Because Jesus fulfilled his commitment knowing the worst possible circumstances were going to come upon him in his human form. And don't think that he didn't feel it because he was God. He was totally man at that time. Totally God. Laid aside that to be totally man, and he felt what we feel, and he lived how we lived, and he hungered, and he thirsted. It's all explained. Do what's right in God's eyes, regardless of the cost. Sometimes it's pretty costly. Pastor, Pastor, this is just way too much for me to be able to handle. Okay, I get it. So give it to God. Because sometimes that's the only way we'll get through, is by giving it to God. We should give it to him in the first place anyway, really. So before you rush into any covenantal relationship, think long and hard about the commitment that you're making. Longevity requires patience, perseverance, understanding, and sacrifice. And it should not be entered into lightly without considering the cost. Jesus did when he agreed to make a covenant with his Father to save us, and so it should be with us. He knew it would take faithfulness during both what? The pleasant and difficult times that he would face in his relationship with us. He knew that it would take faithfulness when he went through the 33 years he went through with us. Because he was entering into what? This world. Where in this world, he had to face us. And he knew what was in man. And so his response was, I cannot trust man. I have to stay connected to my Father. If I don't stay connected to the Father, I will not know what to do because I only do what the Father tells me to do. Folks, do you understand that you live in the same world that Jesus came into? And that if you don't get intimate with God, which is what we're going to start preaching on, and get that kind of an intimate, where you hear his voice and you know what to do and you know how to act because he orders your steps and he hides the word in your heart so you won't sin against him. If you don't get into that relationship, the world's going to tear you apart. He knew the difficult times he would face. Folks, let's restore to mankind what real biblical commitment looks like. I'm calling on you guys to be the fire starters, the catalysts, if you will. Restore to mankind what real biblical commitment looks like. So things like trust, how about that word? Can we reintroduce that? Reassurance, security, love can be illustrated to a world, and yes, even the church, that tends to look at covenant or commitment just as a formality that can be easily broken. Nothing broken is ever good unless it's the brokenness of repentance before the Lord. So I encourage you this year, folks, recommit yourself to those areas in your life that you've already given your word to, and prayerfully consider any future covenants that you are thinking about entering into before saying yes. And then unreservedly commit yourself to these things wholeheartedly. For God gave us his example to follow, his ever faithful, loving heart that keeps all, I said all, of his covenants. Amen.